We worship you, Lord. We praise you in this place. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Have you ever felt unloved? Don't need to, because we know that he loves us. Amen. If you're worried about what Christmas present you're going to buy for someone, it's not going to be as good as the one our Heavenly Father got for us. Amen. Which is Jesus Christ. Let's give him some praise in this place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Awesome God. Praise God. Turn the person next to you and say, Merry Christmas, and have a seat. Thank you, worship team. You guys are awesome. Praise God. Welcome to church this morning. And as you would know, we have our carol service this afternoon. So starting at 4 o'clock, we've got a lot of activities, and then 6 o'clock is a production. It's going to be awesome. And as you've noticed, this year it's an Aussie Beach Christmas theme, which is fantastic. And we're already discussing about the themes for next year. And some people have asked that next year might have a Star Wars theme, actually. And so we were thinking that Rob Gerlach could be C-3PO, which would be awesome. And Bill Laver could be Yoda. And I'm going to be Lando Calrissian. So that's one option. I heard another option is that next year will actually be a white Christmas. There's a bit of response there. Okay, let's have a vote. Put your hand up if you want a white Christmas next year. Put your hands down. Put your hand up if you want a Star Wars Christmas. Oh, there's a couple of people. Put your hand up if you don't think you're going to live till next Christmas. Jan, come on now. All right, praise God. Awesome. Anyway, so good to see you this morning. We're going to have a great time this afternoon. It's going to be brilliant. Bring your kids and grandkids. It's going to be fantastic. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. And we completed our series on the essentials last week. We've got some things coming up in the new year, which I'm super excited about. And we have services as per usual over the next few weeks, so 29th and 5th and 12th. We have our services as per usual. Obviously, we have a Christmas Day service here at 9 a.m. On Christmas Day. And we also have one at Pimpama at the same time. We've actually got a Christmas Eve service up at Logan Village, which will be absolutely awesome. And so that's the night before at 6 o'clock. And so feel free to avail yourself of any one of those services. It'll be brilliant. John chapter 8, verse 1 says this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? The title of my message today is called Solving Sticky Situations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I just ask and pray that you would just help us to know your will and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you look at a passage of scripture, you can look at it from a number of different angles, depending on who is within that passage of scripture. One of the people we could look at this passage from their perspective, would be the woman. And that would be incredibly encouraging, knowing that she, caught in the very act of sin, even at that time, was still forgiven by Christ. So who knows that none of us are too far away from God, that no matter what you've done, that you can come back to him, and that he will forgive us, that he will embrace us. Another perspective that we can look at is actually from the Pharisees, to make note that we actually don't become like them. Here are the Pharisees being fault-finding and looking for an opportunity to carry out the law. And we can see that we don't want to become like that. We don't want to become overly religious and judgmental of other people. But another person we can look at, put our shoes in terms of within this passage of Scripture, is actually Jesus Christ himself. And so here he is. He's actually conducting a class. He was conducting it the day before and he's conducting it today. And he's obviously got things that he wants to talk to the class. Quite a group had actually come and gathered. And here he was, and in the midst of this class, he was all of a sudden rudely interrupted. And he was interrupted by enemies. He was interrupted by the Pharisees. And they came with a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they wanted to know what Jesus says should be done to this woman. They were not actually asking for his advice. They were actually trying to snare him and to entrap him. And so here he is about his business, and out of the left field, all of a sudden, he gets this issue arise up that is actually quite complex and is one that he actually will want to have the right answer for. I don't know about you, but have you had times in your life where all of a sudden a complex situation has arisen, where you've been going about your business and something has come up and it's not something that is easily handled, it's not something that is easily answered, and you have to take a little bit of time to figure out actually what to do? Here, this is that classic example of that in the scripture, that Jesus Christ is caught in this situation where he isn't sure, where all of a sudden he's in the middle of this situation, one is very complex and one that is not easily answered. We can look at this passage of scripture and see how Jesus answered this and handled that and actually apply some of these principles to our lives as well. In those times when we come up with some kind of dilemma which is not easily seen to be fixed, which is not easily seen to be answered, we can take some of the principles that Christ exhibited to us in this passage of Scripture and actually apply them in our lives. I love the fact that God doesn't leave us alone on this earth. That actually, even in the complexities of life, he is always there to be able to help us and to help us to navigate this life that he has for us. And here in this passage of Scripture, we can see how Jesus did it. And in the same way, we can apply those principles to our life as well. So I want to talk to you today about three keys or three steps to solving sticky situations. Three steps to handling particular issues that might arise that might seem very complex and are not easily answered. And so the first thing that we can learn from Christ is this. It says in John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, before this instance happened, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, it starts the chapter with, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What did Jesus do at the Mount of Olives? Well, we know by looking through the rest of Scripture that he would actually spend time in prayer on the Mount of Olives. I believe that it's the time spent with God was a thing that positioned him to help him handle some of the complexities of life. Notice this, he spends time at the Mount of Olives, then he comes down to start his class, there's an interruption he wasn't expecting, and yet he had the wherewithal to be able to deal with that situation. One of the reasons why is because of his regular time and time of prayer and time spent with the Lord. I would have thought the one person who didn't need to pray would have been Jesus. Yet he is the one who actually spends more time in prayer than anyone else. He spent more time in prayer than his actual disciples. The Bible tells us that before he was actually went to the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples to pray, and he went off and prayed and came back and they were actually asleep. And he didn't come back to them and say, oh, that's okay, guys, you know, I know you're tired. He actually rebuked them because they weren't doing actually what he had wanted them to do. Make no mistake, as a Christian, one of the ways to live a victorious Christian life, one of the ways to stay ahead of the game and ahead of the attacks of the enemy is to actually have a lifestyle of prayer. The amount of times where I know in my own personal life where I have prayed and then literally issues have come up later that day that God had given me the answer before they even had come up. That literally you're ahead of the game when you spend time in prayer every single day. It's like in the old days when you used to log on. You know, you used to log on to your emails. Now we get them all the time because of our phones. But back in the day, you'd log on, and then when you log on, all of a sudden throughout the day, beep, an email would appear, beep, an email would appear because you've logged on. In the same way, when you spend time regularly with the Lord, even if you don't feel like something has happened at that time, you're actually logging on to him. And you'll be amazed at what he drops down into your life over the course of the day. When we pray, we're kind of like staying ahead of the game. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we spend time in God's word, he makes us wiser than our enemies. So what that means is we do have an enemy. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We do have an enemy, but we can stay ahead of the enemy, ahead of his attacks, by spending time in the presence of the Lord. And it's not legalism, it's actually discipline. As Christians, we're disciples, disciplined ones. And so that means part of the Christian life is actually just setting aside that time to spend time daily with the Lord. When you do that, you'll be amazed at how you resolve issues even before you come up to them throughout the course of the day by spending time with Him. Now, sometimes we can get so busy in life, and I've been guilty of this myself many times, that we can get so busy and have so many things consuming us that we neglect to spend time with God. And we say, oh, well, I'll get to it later and that sort of thing. And we get through the whole day and realize we actually haven't spent any time with Him. One of the keys is to actually make sure that it's something that we prioritize, that it's something that we give first place to. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so as we spend time prioritizing Him, spend time prioritizing His presence, you'll be amazed at how the overflow into our life comes about because of that. I told you last year about a story about a university lecturer who was lecturing his class on time management. And to teach them a lesson, he actually got a great big jar, a big vase, and put it up on stage. And he got a number of rocks about this big and said, how many of these rocks can I fit into this jar? And the student said, oh, probably about four. And so he grabbed one and, you know, one, two, three, four, put the rocks in the jar, and they came up to the neck of the jar. And he said, how much more can I fit in? They said, well, you can't fit anything else in. And he said, well, watch this. And so he got a bag of pebbles. Grabbed the bag of pebbles and he poured them down the neck of the jar, and they filtered in between the gaps between the big rocks, and then they came up to the top. And then he said, how much more do you think I can fit in? And they said, oh, well, you couldn't fit anything else in. And so he said, watch this. And he got a bag of sand. And he grabbed the bag of sand and it filtered down to the bottom and came up to the top, filled everything in. And he said to them, I've taught you today a time management principle. And they said, what is it? And he said, if you want to fit everything in your life, you've got to put the big rocks in first. You got to put the main priorities in first. And prayer and time with God is actually one of those things. I know myself, when I get up in the morning, I'm swamped with all the pebbles and the sandy things I've got to do for the day. But I've learned if I prioritize those, I never get to the big things that need to actually be done. And in the same way, Jesus, he was so busy, had so much constraints, people were constantly after him, yet he would make sure that he would go and set aside time, sometimes on the Mount of Olives, so that he could spend time in prayer. One of the ways to actually solving sticky situations and dilemmas in life is to actually have a lifestyle of prayer. The second thing that happens is this. It says in John chapter 8, verses 6 to 7, and so they'd come to him and they'd given him this dilemma. And they said, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. So they come to him and they said, they threw the woman before him. So what are you going to do about this? What do you think should be said? What do you think should be done? It was a dilemma. So he started writing in the ground with his finger. Now, I've heard people preach about what Jesus wrote. I've heard some people say that he wrote the book of, the book of the law in there, the laws of Moses. I thought that would have taken a long time. Could you imagine going down the beach and writing that? Even just writing down the Ten Commandments would have been a lot. Do you know what I'm saying? Some people actually, so I heard one preacher and he said that he actually wrote the words to Amazing Grace. Now that probably happened later, you know what I mean? And there's a lot of conjecture about what Jesus wrote. And here, John, who wrote this letter, doesn't actually tell us. I think if it was important for us to know what he wrote, John would have told us. But he actually didn't tell us. He didn't tell us what Jesus wrote, but he actually just told us the fact that Jesus wrote. So why did he tell us that? Well, I don't know what happened, I don't know what Jesus wrote, but I do know that he was buying himself a bit of time. He might have even been doodling. What are you going to do, Jesus? Father, help. Tell me what I've got to say. This is a complex situation. The second step, if you want to solve a sticky situation, is pause. Pause. Take a bit of time. Sometimes when we're in a difficult situation, the worst thing you can do is be too hasty. He could have been hasty. There's a lot of different ways that he could have actually responded here. He could have actually responded with violence. We know that Jesus could be violent. He went into the temple with a whip and started whipping people. So we know that he could have done that. He could have got into a doctrinal debate. There's actually some evidence suggests that when it talks about that woman caught in adultery should be stoned, it was actually not talking to a married woman, it was talking to someone who was being engaged. And so he could have had a debate around that. He could have actually responded authoritatively. He could have said, hey guys, this is my class, I'm not here to answer your questions, get out of here. But he didn't do that. Because if he had done that, it might have diminished his esteem in front of his students. He could have acted in a legalistic way. He could have said, okay, well, you know, that yes, it does say that. And so, yes, I'm sorry, man, but you're going to have to get stoned today. He could have actually acted in a legal way. He could have responded legally. He could have said, hey, listen, guys, we're actually under Roman rule, and because of that, we're not actually supposed to kill her. He could have responded a whole number of different ways. And any way he would have responded would have opened up another can of worms, would have opened up another ramification. And so he needed to just take the time until he knew what the right answer was. There are times in our life when we come up with situations that are so complex, that are so difficult to comprehend, that actually rather than being hasty, we should take the time afforded to us and just pause and ask God for wisdom. The Bible says in James that God will give us wisdom freely and liberally if we ask. If you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, without responding hastily, just take a little bit of time. Jesus was under a lot of pressure. It tells us here that they kept asking him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? There's a lot of external voices, but he chose not to listen to the external voices. He chose to take a little bit of time until the right answer appeared in his heart. In the same way, there are times when you're coming up with a situation that is so complex, that is so difficult, that you don't want to get wrong, that we actually need to not allow external pressures to force us into a hasty decision, that we actually need to take a little bit of time, and eventually the right answer will manifest before us. God will actually speak to your heart about it. Notice this, God wasn't speaking through the people around Jesus about what to do. He actually spoke directly into his heart. Sometimes I think we can be a little bit insecure in our relationship with God, and we're forever looking for external confirmations, forever looking for external signs. But I believe that as you spend time with the Lord, he will actually speak to your heart about the ways in which he wants us to go. The Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean whatever you want, God, whatever we want, God's going to give it to us. It actually means as we delight ourselves in him, he will put desires in our heart, and those are the things that are to come to pass. That's why direction and seeking God's direction is one of those things. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. God will speak to your heart. Elijah actually learnt this lesson. The Bible says that Elijah was running away from Jezebel and he was depressed and he went to seek the Lord and he was in a cave. And the Bible says that the Lord allowed a number of signs to come past him. Fire came past him. A storm came past him. And it was almost like some people would take that as a sign from God. But the scripture tells us God wasn't in those things. And then eventually God spoke. The still small voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and that was the will of God. In the same way, there are times when, like Jesus, we need to block out all the external noise, everyone else's thoughts and everyone else's opinions, and just wait until something manifests on the inside of our heart. It's important that we pause. There are some decisions that we have to make that can so affect our destiny that we actually can't afford for those things to be wrong. Not every decision is like that. You don't need God to tell you about the color of socks you need to wear in the morning. But there are some decisions that are so important that we actually need God to speak to us about the direction that we need to take. There's been times in my life where I've prayed and my prayer request to God has simply been this, Lord, please don't let me mess up. However you get me to the right, I do not know the right way to go here. But please don't let me mess up. And so many times when I've prayed a prayer like that, God has directed my path into the right way. I remember when I was at Bible college 20 years ago, and the Bible college that Trish and I went to, what would happen is that it wasn't a local church-based one. It was the National Assemblies of God, now Australian Christian Churches College. And it was called Alpha Crucis now. It used to be called Southern Cross College. And what would happen back then is that students would be offered job positions in churches around Australia. And so I remember at the end of my final year there, Trish and I had a number of different offers to go to different churches around Australia and take up ministry positions. And you looked at it on the surface and they all looked, you know, pretty good. But we really felt God speak to us about taking up the job offer that, to be honest, for us was the least attractive. And that was actually to go to North Queensland. And we felt that that was the one we're supposed to take. In hindsight, looking back, I realized that that was the only right one to do. All the other ones ended up going really badly. Some of those churches actually dissolved within a year. Half those pastors actually left their churches within a year. And there was all this crazy stuff that happened in those other churches. But the one church I went to that ended up being strong and stable, but it looked like the least attractive, was actually the right one. There are some, all decisions have ramifications, and sometimes we have such an important decision to make that we can't afford to get it wrong. And if you don't know what to do, sometimes instead of plowing on, if you don't have to plow on, there are times when we can actually pause and wait until the right answer manifests. You know, just recently I was driving to Logan Village for an afternoon service, and I was driving along the highway. And Bill Laver was with me, actually. And I noticed as we went under a bridge, all these cars were pulled to the side of the road. And I thought, why are they doing that? You know? And I thought, well, I haven't seen any hail. This side of the bridge, there wasn't any hail. I go out the other side of the bridge. This was down like at Oxenford, up at Oxenford. It just pelted down with hail. And there was nowhere really to pull off and protect ourselves and that sort of thing. And the car got, you know, got all this hail damage through the car and that sort of thing, which wasn't very nice. I wish I had been like one of those other people. Instead of plowing on, actually pull over to the side until the way cleared and I would continue on. Sometimes if you're in a storm so bad that you can't see where you're driving, rather than just plowing on, you should pull over to the side until clarity comes, until vision comes, until you can see more clearly and continue on. Jesus did not hastily respond to this situation or to this dilemma. He actually just waited until the right answer manifested. Sometimes when we're making a decision, especially if it's something to do with some kind of ethic or right and wrong, sometimes we think that there's only a couple of options, when the reality that there's actually more. Sometimes we think, well, it's this option or this option, and there's no more. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible says that it was decreed that anyone that when the trumpet sounded, everyone had to bow down to an image made of the king. Those as Jewish boys understood that we can't do that. And so they had what looked like two options. Option one, don't bow down. Now what would happen is that they would get thrown into the fiery furnace. So that was the option. So don't bow down and burn, or bow down and live but compromise. So that's what it looked like. It looked like there was only two options. Little did they know that God actually had a third option. And so what happened was that they felt, no, we can't bow down. So they didn't bow down. They got thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet God rescued them and they did not burn. A third option appeared. In the same way, when you've got decisions and you've got people badgering you and you think there's only a couple of options, if you take the time to pause until the right answer manifests, and then you'll know the direction that you need to go. Make no mistake, not every answer is very clear, but if you seek God, He will actually give you the answer. And I'm spending a lot more on this, lot more time on this point than I thought. But there's somebody here, and God is just saying, if you would just wait for the answer to appear, don't be hasty, don't go running off in the wrong direction, wait for the answer to appear, you'll be amazed at where that will actually take you. Jesus Himself paused. The third thing that we need to do is this. It says in John chapter 8, verses 7, 8, it says, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. So He's waiting for an answer. Okay. He who is without sin, throw the first stone. Actually, Lord, instead of me saying that, because some people might think I'm actually saying she should be stoned, can you just get rid of everyone? can you just deliver me of my problem? I didn't expect this. This isn't my fault. Can you protect me? Can you deal with them? And they were still there badgering. He had to do what God said in order for him to get his answer and his deliverance. So the third thing to solving a sticky situation is proceed. Proceed. You've waited on God. You know the answer. But now you've got to step out and do it. Sometimes we're praying away issues, that trying to pray away issues that aren't going anywhere. Because God's asked us to do something about it. And we need to actually step in. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So that means that there are times when we actually have to do things, that we have to step out in order to get the breakthrough that God actually has for us. Not every breakthrough will come just from us sitting in our prayer closet waiting for God to get rid of it. That literally there are times when we have to step out and do what God has called us to do. If Jesus did not respond, nothing would have actually happened. They still would have been there. Could you imagine what he was thinking? It says that after he said it, he went back down and wrote on the ground. I actually reckon he went back down and wrote on the ground and thought, oh man, if someone actually picks up a stone, I don't want to look at it. I don't want to know about it. Some of these guys are going to take this. Those Pharisees are so self-righteous. They're going to say, well, I'm worthy of throwing the stone. You've just given me permission. He didn't fully know what the outcome was going to be. He was trusting it'll work out, but he didn't know for sure. That's walking by faith. There are times when God asks us to do something, we're hoping for the outcome, but we're not 100% sure. That's why when you live by faith, it's actually risk. We can't be too risk-averse if we're going to live by faith. That actually we do need to step out and be obedient to him. Sometimes we are waiting so much on the Lord, and yet he's waiting on us. Lord, take him away. Sort him out. Get rid of him. And he just keeps telling him the same thing. He who's without sin, cast the first stone. I'm glad Jesus didn't misinterpret that. Does that mean I'm supposed to throw the first stone? He was the only one without sin. But the whole reason why he's in this dilemma, because he knew that by law, there is a chance that she had to be stoned. And he couldn't be a lawbreaker. But he also knew that God's heart would not be for that. And so he was stuck in this dilemma, needing a way of escape. God provided the way of escape, but he actually had to step out and be obedient. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but there's somebody here, and you've been praying and believing God, and God just keeps reminding you of something he wants you to do. And it's a step of faith, and it's an action. But you need to understand that your deliverance will come when you step out and do what God has called you to do. It's like when Naaman the Syrian went to go and see the prophet Elisha. Elisha said to him that he heard that he could actually be healed. And then Elisha said to him, I want you to go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And he's like, what? Dip myself 7 times? I could have done that back at home. But he had to be obedient if he was going to get his breakthrough. The breakthrough was available. God told him what to do. But he had to step out and actually do it. So the Bible says he dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And then he came out and his skin was as fresh and as new as a baby. The breakthrough was available. God had given the direction. But he was required to step out in order to get it. As Christians, sometimes we can hide behind a super spirituality. If I pray hard enough, God's going to do it. But there are times we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. There are times when we have to step out, that we have to move, that we have to do something in order to get the breakthroughs that God has promised for us. Amen? And I felt for some people here that right now, you're in the midst of a dilemma and you're not sure what to do. And you're really unsure. And you've got these next couple of weeks, you've got some time off and some time to think and some time to breathe. And you're not really sure about what to do. My encouragement to you is this, that God will show you, even if you don't know right now. The Bible says you can ask him for wisdom and he'll give it to you freely and liberally. And if you spend this time over the next couple of weeks seeking his direction, I am certain and convinced that he will direct you in the path that he wants you to go. There are some people here, you're in a dilemma where you can't. You need to wait on God before you can actually step out in a different direction. You can't afford to get this decision wrong. My prayer for you is like a prayer I have occasionally prayed for me and my family. Lord, whatever you do, don't let us get this one wrong. And so if you're in this place and you have decisions that you have to make, significant decisions, decisions that you can't afford to get wrong, if that is you, I want to pray for you this morning and pray that God will direct you and guide you in the way that he wants you to go. So can I just ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? If you're in this place and you're at a situation where you need to make a significant decision and you're not sure what to do, it's complex and you don't know. If that's you right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I've got a decision I've got to make. It's real complex and I need God's direction and help in this. Awesome. Awesome. There's a number of hands there. God's going to show you. He's going to give you direction. I want to pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, for these people with their hands raised, I just ask and pray that you would give them the direction that they need. I thank you, Lord, your word said we can ask you for wisdom and you'll give it to us freely and liberally. So I pray, Father, for every person with their hands raised, and I ask and pray for clarity and direction for them, and you would answer them in this situation. I also pray that you would give them the courage they need, Lord God, in order to walk it out. I thank you and I praise you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can keep your eyes closed for a moment. You know, one of the things about being a Christian is that we have a relationship with God, a living relationship, and he can direct us and he can communicate to us. And you can learn to hear his voice. And maybe you're in this place and you have not given your life to Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. We celebrate Christmas because the Father sent his Son Jesus for us to be the Savior of the world, that we might be made right with God. And so maybe you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to. You want to have a relationship with God. If what better time to do it than at Christmas time in 2019? So if that's you this morning, you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you, right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to give my life to him. If that is you, right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. Church, would you stand to your feet right now? Lift your hands to heaven. I want to pray for you. And then we're going to worship God and then go out for a cuppa. And then tonight we've got carols, which is going to be awesome. But I just want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everybody in our church. I pray, Father, for your blessing and favor upon them. I pray for an ability to hear your voice. I pray that over this holiday season, Lord God, may it be a great time of refreshment and rejuvenation. I declare your favor and blessing upon every person in this place, Lord God. May we be carriers of the blessing of God wherever we go. I thank you and praise you from Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this place. He's an awesome God. Let's worship him.
I love your voice.